Again, we are continuing our series through this great book that we started now over a year ago, and we have just been going a few verses at a time in the order in which they were written now for a little over a year, and we've made it all the way into John chapter 8. We're close to done with John chapter 8, but we're going to probably have two more sermons here in John 8 before we get done, and that's actually probably going to carry us all the way to the week before Thanksgiving, if you can believe that, and then after Thanksgiving, we will start a series in Advent, which will take us to the end of the year. And then we will pick back up in John chapter 9, starting in January. So John chapter 8, when you find John, big number 8, big bold 8. So this is a book that was written about Jesus. It was written by John the Apostle, who was most likely the best friend of Jesus when Jesus lived on the earth. We are going to pick up about halfway through John chapter 8. If you can find right around verse 30, 31, that is where we're going to be. So when you get to John 8, 30, 31, kind of hold your place there. Just a quick reminder, where are we and when are we in the life of Jesus? What is going on in John chapter 8 and John chapter 7? Because we've been in it for a long time, and I want you to remember what's going on here because it all matters. So we are with Jesus. We are at this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. We see that right there at the beginning of John chapter 7. This was a very largely attended festival. In fact, it was one of the ones that every year, every Jewish male was required to come to Jerusalem to attend this festival. And so as you can imagine, there were tons and tons of people in Jerusalem celebrating this thing. And Jesus has been saying at this Feast of Tabernacles, and we've looked at a lot of these things, Jesus has been saying some very controversial things, some very bold things, and things that have kind of made him unpopular with some of the people, and in his unpopularity has increased. We've seen some people who are kind of starting to maybe come around the idea, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. So you've got some who are disliking him more, some who are believing in him, some who are starting to accept who he was. So we see a lot of things going on here in John chapter 7, John chapter 8. Well, some of the things that Jesus has been saying, and I'm going to read through some of these. Some of the things that he has been saying are super controversial, and really you kind of wonder what's going on in Jesus' mind as he's saying these things. Why is he saying these types of things? Listen quickly to some of the things that he has said over the last few days of this festival. In John 7:19, he tells them, this group of people, that they are seeking to kill him, which is true. They've been trying to arrest him, trying to trap him in some words, trying to seek him to be arrested because they want to kill him. In John 7:28, he has told a large group of people that they do not know God. In other words, they have no saving knowledge of God, no saving relationship with God, he has told them. In John 7:34, he tells the same group of people that he is soon going to go to be with God the Father in heaven, and that when he is there, that many of them will seek him and they will not be able to go to where he is. In other words, he is telling this large group of people, you are not going to get to go to heaven to be with me. In John 8:19, again, he tells this large group of people that they do not know God. In John 8:21, he tells this large group of people that they will die in their sins and he is going to go to heaven to be with God the Father, and they won't get to go to heaven to be with God the Father. And then in 8:24, he twice tells them that they will die in their sins. Do you see what Jesus has been saying to these people at this festival over the last few days? When I read stuff like that, and I make this joke all the time, but I don't have a lot of jokes, okay? But I have a few, which I was told a couple this morning about a cat. Maybe I should use those jokes. But anyway, I say this, but if you look at what is said, oh, I'm going to get myself in trouble. If you look at what is said and what is being pumped out, by and large, in a lot of churches on Sunday mornings, but when you read the words of Jesus, it seems like Jesus forgot to take the church growth classes in seminary, right? Because he's saying these things, you don't know God, you're going to die in your sins, you're not going to get to go to heaven to be with God. And it's like, Jesus, there are so many people here. This is a largely attended festival, and you're saying these things that are condemning rather than affirming. You are not telling people that they are enough. You're not telling people that they are fine just the way that they are. You're not telling people that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. You are not giving people a bunch of positive affirmations about themselves. Jesus, you have a prime opportunity here to capitalize on all of these people being in the city. And what are you doing? You're telling them that they don't know God, that they're going to die in their sins, and they have no saving relationship with God. You are shooting yourself in the foot, Jesus. You're not supposed to say things like that about people. You're going to hurt their feelings. It's going to make people not like you. It's going to push people away from you rather than draw people to you. Don't you want Jesus to build a huge following, have a big fan base, have people gather around you so that you can manipulate them out of your money? Don't you want to do that, Jesus? You're doing it all wrong by saying all of these things. Well, then, what does he go on to say about these things that he has been saying? If the words that he has been saying, you're going to die in your sins, I'm going to go be with the Father, you're not going to get to go be with him, you don't know God. What does Jesus say about all those things that he has been saying? Well, if you go back and walk through John 7, listen to what he says in John 7, 16. He says, this teaching, my teaching, is not mine, but it is God's teaching. In John 7, 17, he says, if you really want to know God's will, if you really want to do God's will, then you will know that my teaching is not mine, but that it is straight from God. The things that I've been saying are straight from God. In John 7, 18, he says that the things that he says and the things that he teaches, in those things, he seeks to glorify God. And then he claims, Jesus says, that in himself there are no lies and he is sinless. In 8:26, Jesus tells them that he is declaring to them the things he is saying to them, the things he is teaching, the things he is telling them and the world are the exact words of God from the God of heaven. Jesus, this is really incredible that all these claims you're making about yourself and about the people listening to you, and that your words are the very words of God. Either you are really right and really true, Jesus, or you are really wrong and really false. I don't think there's any middle ground here. Either Jesus is really right and true, or Jesus is really wrong and false. I want to read you something. I read this a while back, but y'all have already probably forgotten. I want to read you a quote from a man. This guy, I want you to understand as I read this. He was an atheist until he was around 30 years old. Do you understand? He wasn't born into a family that raised him in church. He didn't go to church. He wasn't raised around Christian people. He hated God and hated the idea of Christianity. But he became a Christian when he was 33. Listen to what he said about words of Jesus. These words of Jesus that we've been talking about. Listen to what he said. This is from C.S. Lewis. He says this. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Do you see that? He wouldn't be a great moral teacher if you said the things that Jesus said. He would be a man who said the things like Jesus. He would be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg. Either Jesus was and is the Son of God, or he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. That's the conclusions we must arrive at when we read the words of Jesus. Jesus was not a neutral figure. He said and did things that if they are real and if they are true, the things that Jesus said and did force us to consider what he said and either accept them or reject them. Or you could just question their validity altogether. That's the only possible things that we can do with what Jesus said. So today, as we pick up in John chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 30 through 38, you think that Jesus might be done with controversy. You think that he might be done with these bold claims that he's been making about himself and about the people at this Feast of Tabernacles. But let's see what he says next. Let's see if he can dig this hole any deeper that he has dug himself into. John chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 30. We looked at verse 30 last week, but it has a massive connection to what we're going to look at today. John 8, I'm going to read verses 30 to 38. It says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." So, Father, I pray now as we seek to understand these things, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us understand every word of Scripture. He breathed it out, and we need you to breathe it into us. So, Father, help us to understand these difficult truths today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first thing that we have to do here, as we get to verse 30 to 38, is there is a big reckoning that we have to come to grips with. This is why we don't read one verse and pull it out and say, I'm going to hold on to this one, okay? Because there is a massive reckoning that has to take place, and we need to see it, and then we need to understand it, and I want you to see it. Look at verse 30 and 31 again. 30 and 31. It says, as he was saying these things, Jesus had been saying some of these crazy controversial things. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So in verse 30, it says, many believed in him, right? That's like great news. That's excellent. Despite all these difficult things that you're not supposed to say to people you want to follow you, it says, many believed in him. So this is a good one for Team Jesus. Many believed. And then in verse 31, it goes on to say, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Okay? So this is part of the continuation of this conversation. Now this seems to even be really good, because in verse 31, when it says Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, Jews is capitalized, that would refer to the Jewish religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, right? So it sounds like here, we've got a really good one for Team Jesus. You know how you've heard this? If we could just get a couple of really big celebrities on our team, on Team Jesus, the faith would spread like crazy, right? I know some of y'all saw a few weeks ago that Kat Von D was baptized as a believer. And if you don't know who that is, don't worry about it. It's okay. But you know, we think if we can just get a couple celebrities, Team Jesus is going to really press on forward, and it's going to be great. Well, it looks like what has happened here is that Team Jesus has got some celebrities, like the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. Like, we've got some now. But I want you to see what happens next after it says some believed, and then Jesus addresses these Jews who have believed in him. Look down at verse 44. Jesus is talking to these, to the ones it talks about in 31 and 32. Got it? Talking to the same people. Look at what he says in verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Look at what he says in verse 47 to the same people. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Do you see what Jesus has just said? To these people, it seems like they believed in him. We've got some really good people on Team Jesus now. And what do you say to them, Jesus? You are of your father, the devil, and you do not accept my words because you are not of God. Buzzkill, Jesus. Like massive buzzkill. We just had a large awakening, it seems. We're at this Feast of Tabernacles, this joy-filled celebration. Singing and dancing and meaningful rituals have been happening. Jesus, you have been teaching and preaching, and it seems that people have been coming to you and believing in you. This is a great opportunity to take up an offering, sign some commitment cards, put people on committees, and start promoting Team Jesus large scale. Like that's what should be happening, Jesus. But what are you doing? He opens his mouth and speaks to these people who, it says, have believed in him. And he calls them children of the devil, who do the devil's will and who really and truly are not the children of God. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? This doesn't make sense. Jesus has got to be the craziest man on the planet right now because he should be capitalizing on this massive opportunity. And rather than doing that, he kills the moment by saying some of the harshest words that anyone could speak to anyone else. He calls these people children of the devil who do the devil's will and who are not truly the children of God. So, what do we do with these words? What do we think about these things that Jesus has said? How do we understand what is going on here? Let's look at these words now again in detail. I'm going to read all of 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So Jesus begins this part of the conversation now to these seemingly new believers by telling them, he tells them something. What he tells them is one of the main proofs of genuine believers in him, of genuine converts, of real believers, one of the main proofs of people who believe in Jesus. And what does he say? He says, if you abide. Do you see the word abide? You can circle that word in your Bible or write it down. He says, if you abide. Well, what does the word abide mean? It means to remain in, to continue in, to not depart from, to continue, to be present in. So Jesus is saying, if you are truly my disciples, if you are genuine converts, then what you will do is you will abide in, you will remain in what? In Jesus's miracles? Or you will abide in Jesus's food that he's made from the bread and fish? Or you will abide in the manifest presence of Jesus in a building somewhere? Or you will remain in, you will abide in your home sheltered from the world around you? Jesus doesn't say any of that, does he? Please tell me you understand that. That's not what he said here. What does he say? Genuine converts to Jesus, according to Jesus himself, will abide in, will remain in what? The words of Jesus. They will not depart from the things that Jesus says. Real believers in Jesus, from the mouth of the real Jesus, will what? Will continue to be in the things that Jesus teaches. And Jesus says over and over and over, what are those things he teaches? They are the words, they are the sayings, they are the teachings of God who is in heaven. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Jesus has told these people who seem to have believed in him that if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. But look at the rest of the sentence. This is why we don't just read part of the sentence, right? We got to read the full sentence, 31 and 32 again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the abiding of Jesus' word that is a positive proof that you are genuine disciples, a main marker of true believers, that abiding in Jesus' word leads to something, and that thing that it leads to contains a promise. Do you see it? It leads to something and it contains a promise. Well, then what is it? To abide in Jesus' word leads to what? Leads to knowing the truth for those who abide in it, and to being set free for those who abide in it. Do you see that? You see what Jesus is saying here? So, if that's the case, if abiding in Jesus' words leads to knowing the truth for those who abide, and if it leads to being set free for those who abide, that leads me to ask two questions. What are the questions? Well, what is the truth that Jesus is talking about knowing? If he says, you will know the truth, well, what is the truth he's talking about knowing? And then if knowing that truth leads to freedom, well, what do they need to be freed from? Got it? You got the two questions? These are the things that I think of when I read the scripture. Okay, if knowing the truth leads to freedom, what's the truth? And then what is the freedom that they need to be freed from? Because think about it. If you need to be set free from something, what does that imply? It implies that you're in slavery to something. Got it? If Jesus is telling you you're in bondage to something and you need to be set free, well, then that implies that they are in slavery or in captivity to something they need to be set free from. Okay. Well, let's see if we have to speculate or if Jesus actually answers the questions. Does he give them the answer? The answer is yes. Jesus gives us the answer. So then, the first question, What is the truth that Jesus is talking about knowing? The truth that comes from what? That comes from abiding in his words. What is the truth? First thing, look at verse 38. At verse 38, he says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father. So Jesus is talking about the truth and the things that he says. And what is it? The words, the things that he speaks, the things that he says, the things that the genuine disciples of Jesus will remain in are what? The words that Jesus has seen with the Father. And then if you look at verse 40, look at verse 40, he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. So if we put all this together, hopefully this makes sense. What is the truth that Jesus is talking about knowing? What will genuine disciples of Jesus remain in or abide in? The truth that Jesus says, you will remain in the truth. And the truth is the words of Jesus, which are the very words of God. Do you see that? That is the truth that they will abide in and remain in. So what is the truth Jesus is talking about? His words, which is the truth of God. I want you to listen to a couple of things that Jesus said. How many of you know some of the prayers that Jesus prayed? Name probably the most famous prayer he prayed. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father. We know it as different things, right? We usually think, when we think of Jesus praying, we think of Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. But that's not the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have. The longest recorded prayer of Jesus we have is actually in John, and it's in John 17. Does anyone know what it's called? High priestly prayer. The high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. I want you to listen to what Jesus prayed, okay? This is important. What did Jesus pray? What did he pray for his disciples? What did he pray for you? This is the prayer of Jesus for us, okay? Listen to what he prayed. I'm going to read bits and pieces because it's a long prayer. I'm just going to read a few things I chose out of it. Listen. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. Listen, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus goes on later in this prayer to say, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus goes on in this prayer to say, I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them, the words that the Father gave the Son. They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then Jesus says, now I am coming to you, back to heaven with the Father. Now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may be, that my joy may be fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus goes on to pray, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. Do you see what Jesus has prayed over and over and over in his prayer for his disciples and in his prayer for you and me? What is it? His prayer has to do with God's glory, Jesus' glory, God's words, Jesus' words, and Jesus' truth, which are all the very truth in the words of God. If we skip ahead in the Bible just a little bit, we're in John. I'm not going to tell you to turn them, but if we skip ahead just a little bit, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. The writer of Hebrews says at the very beginning of Hebrews, he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. So the writer of Hebrews makes equal the words of God through the prophets in the Old Testament and the words of Jesus Christ that are written in the New Testament. So if we put all of this together now, man, that's a long journey. We went from John 8 to John 17 to Hebrews 1. Come back now to John 8. If we put all this together, what is the truth that Jesus is talking about knowing, right? John 8, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What is the truth that Jesus is talking about knowing in John 8? He is talking to this group of people who seem to have believed in him. And he is telling them that if they abide in his words, they are truly his disciples. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. So what will genuine disciples of Jesus remain in? The truth, which is the very words of Jesus, which are the very words of God. One more thing. I want to read one more thing about these words of Jesus in the scripture. This is from Peter. Peter, who would have been in this festival of tabernacles, celebrating it, hearing Jesus say all these things. Listen to what he says just a little bit later. Peter is saying this about the scripture, about the words of God. He says, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, until the morning star rises in your hearts. Okay, Peter, what is this prophetic word that is so certain and sure to which we should pay attention? Peter says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, all that to say, the historic orthodox teaching of the Christian church is that the certain and sure and totally true and trustworthy prophetic word of God breathed out by the Holy Spirit is what? It is the written word of God, which is the 66 books of Genesis to Revelation. Do you get this? So the truth that Jesus is talking about in John 8, 31 and 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, are the words of the triune God that are recorded on the pages of the Holy Bible. You got that one? All right. Now, the second question that I mentioned, you already forgot it, huh? What's the second question? The first question was, what's the truth? What's the second one? What do you got to be set free from? Yes, because if you say you will be set free from this truth, well, then what do we need to be set free from? Okay, you guys are good. As I said a few minutes ago, obviously, the implication is they're in captivity to something. These people to whom he is speaking, they're in slavery to something or someone. Well, then what is it? Let's read and see what happens in the conversation. Verse 33. They answered him after Jesus tells them, you're in captivity and you need to be set free and set free from the truth. Okay. They say to him, verse 33, we are the offspring of Abraham and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Well, do you see what they have here? They take issue with Jesus telling them that they are in slavery. They say, if you could have been there, it probably would have sounded something like this. Really? I'm not going to tell you who I hear that from sometimes, but they hear Jesus say, you're in captivity. And they're like, no, we're not. And they listen to how they say it. They say, we are descendants of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. We are not slaves of anyone. And they even say, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Thank you. If you know anything about the history of the people to whom Jesus is talking, they seem to not know their own history, right? They need a history lesson. And Jesus... It would have been great if we had recorded here, if he had to give them history lesson. We don't have that, and probably not, but if you know anything about these people, they have been in some type of slavery or captivity for large portions of their history, right? They were literally, the festival that they just got done celebrating, what did it celebrate? It celebrated their delivery from Pharaoh in Egypt 1,400 years earlier, right? They just finished this massive celebration over that. So they were in slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt, and then Moses led them out during the Exodus. Then they were in slavery in Assyria, to Babylon, to Greece. And even right now when Jesus is telling them these things, they have a little bit of freedom, but they're under Roman rule. Do you see? Like, apparently, they don't know their own history. And Jesus has told them, you are in slavery, but here's what we have to see. The slavery that Jesus is talking about here, and really what they understand it to be, it's not a physical or political or an economic slavery, is it? What is it? Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them after they at Jesus. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So Jesus tells them clearly now, your slavery, your captivity, it's not to Egypt or to Babylon or to Rome. Your slavery and everyone else's slavery, everyone who is a human because of human nature, your slavery is to what? It is to sin. It doesn't matter if Abraham is your ancestor or if Moses is your ancestor or even if you have indisputable evidence from Ancestry.com that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Levi are your blood relatives, you are still slaves to what? To sin. Notice the word Jesus uses in verse 34. He says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That everyone, it reaches even beyond just this group of Jewish people to whom Jesus is talking about, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people group. Everyone, everywhere, in every corner of the earth who sins is a slave of sin, is in captivity to sin, is controlled by sin. Sin is your master. Sin owns you. Everyone, everywhere. Look at what Jesus says in verse 35. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. What Jesus means here is that those who go on in slavery to sin, and this is, he doesn't make it any better now. He is saying that those who go on in slavery to sin do not make it to the house of God. They do not make it to everlasting life with God in heaven. Sin itself, slaves to sin, cannot and do not and are not allowed into and are not welcome in the house of God. And this is bad news, because to not be in the house of God is what? Is to be in the house of Satan, which is hell. And Jesus is saying everyone who sins and is a slave to sin is in that condition and belongs to that household. But read the full sentence. 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. Though the slave to sin will not be in the house of God, Jesus says the son remains in the house of God forever. Now, I did something last week, and I know it caused some of you to be shocked. I told you to scratch the word he. Remember that? Anybody? I know y'all went home, you're like, Russell, I don't know about this. I'm going to tell you something else that's a little bit harder to understand today, but I want you to see it because it's there, okay? The word son here in 35. I'm going to hurt some of your feelings. If you have the King James Version, it's capitalized, right? Okay. Here you go. I'll explain it to you. Mark out the capital S and make it lowercase, okay? If you have son capitalized in 35. 36, it should be capitalized. 35, it should be lowercase. Let me tell you why. It's not just because all the other translations say, if you have anything but King James, it's lowercase. Son is lowercase in 35. But the word son here in 35 can also mean child or children. So it should be lowercase, and the reason it should be lowercase is because here in 35, son is referring to people other than Jesus. Got it? Son in 35 is referring to people other than Jesus. But in 36, son should be capitalized because it's referring to Jesus. Got it? Are y'all with me? Are you following me? If you might not like it, but I'm just going to tell you, I think that that's the best interpretation. And here's why. Because what Jesus is doing in verse 35 is he is contrasting slaves to sin with sons of God. Do you see that? He's contrasting slaves to sin with sons of God. And so he's building this logical argument here that there are slaves to sin, there are sons and daughters of God, and then he makes it clear how do you move from one to the next? How do you move from being a slave to sin to being a son or being a daughter of God? How do you get from one to the next? And he tells us, look at 35 and 36 all together now. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Do you see the flow of the argument that Jesus is making here? Slaves do not remain in the house of God forever. Sons, daughters, children of God do. Well, then how do you move from one to the next? Those who are in captivity to sin become sons of God through the Son of God. Do you see that? Those who are in captivity to sin become sons of God through the Son of God. If you want to put it in a short, concise phrase, slaves become sons through the Son. Got it? Slaves become sons through the Son. And if you think about it, if you just back up a little bit, this is one of the things that John wrote this book to tell us. It's one of the things he actually told us at the very beginning of this book. When he opens up in John chapter 1, what does he say in John 1, 11 to 13? He says, Jesus, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And so when we take that and we look at what's going on in John 8, Jesus is talking to who here? His own people. Like John said in John 1, he came to his own people. He's talking to his own people. They even say it in verse 37a. Look at it one more time. Jesus agrees. He says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. He agrees with their assessment of themselves. They say, Abraham is our father. And he says, yeah, I know that Abraham is your father. But that doesn't make you an automatic child of God. He says, look at 37b. He says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, for my word finds no place in you. They want to kill Jesus. Why do they want to kill him? Because they are enslaved to sin. They are in bondage to sin. And when you are enslaved to sin, it doesn't matter who your daddy is, Jesus' words will have no place in you, and you will hate his words and you will reject his words. You will not love his words and you will reject him all together. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see this in the conversation here? So how does the Son, capital S, how does the Son set the slaves free and turn them into sons and daughters? Because that's what we want to know. Okay, if the slaves are not in the house of God, and only the sons of God will be in the house of God forever, and if the Son, capital S of God, sets you free, you will be free indeed, then how does he do that? How does the Son of God set the slaves free and turn them into sons and daughters? He already told them. Look back at verse 28. Back at verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. So Jesus is saying here, when you have lifted up the Son, capital S, when the Son of Man is lifted up. What does that mean? When he is lifted up on the cross, when he is nailed to the cross, by sinners and for sinners, by people who are slaves to sin, when he is lifted up on the cross, and then when he is again lifted up out of the grave, conquering sin and death, when that happens to the Son of God, then any and all who are slaves to sin, when they hear that message about the Son of God, what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, then those who are slaves to sin and believe that message, When that happens, Jesus' words become precious to them. And Jesus' words begin to abide in him. And Jesus' words go from being boring and lame and worthless to being life-producing and precious and priceless. When slaves hear and receive with gladness the message about the Son, then those slaves know the truth sets them free, and then those slaves become fellow sons and daughters along with the Son. Do you see what Jesus is doing in these verses? He is telling them the gospel. He is telling them how to be set free, and it is all owing to his work and them believing in him. So let's close today now. We have a few applications I want to make and close. What do we do with this now? Okay, Russell, this is a lot of truth here. What do we do with it? First is the reason John wrote this book and the reason Jesus spoke these words to these people is if you are a slave to sin, if you are in bondage to sin, if you are not a child of God, if you are one of these children of Satan, if you are one of those, if you are a slave to sin, if you've never believed the gospel, what Jesus did for you in his life, death, and resurrection, then believe the message of the gospel today. Believe in Jesus Christ. Be set free from slavery to sin, which leads to death and everlasting destruction in hell. Become a son, become a daughter who will remain in the house of God forever. Believe the message of the gospel today. Number two, second application. These words of Jesus here in John 8, 30 to 38, they were meant to open the eyes of those to whom he said these things to. And I hope these things open some of our eyes too. And man, there's a fine line here, but I hope you get this. There is a huge difference between being okay with Jesus and having saving faith in him. Do you see that? There's a huge difference between being okay with Jesus and having saving faith in him. The difference between liking Jesus and believing that his words are true and actually having saving faith. And that difference, the difference between liking Jesus and being okay with Jesus and actually believing in him and having saving faith, that is the difference between being a hell-bound church person and being a genuine child of God who will remain in the house of God forever. Do you see the difference? It's almost indistinguishable by us, but it is a real difference. The difference Jesus is talking about here is the difference between being someone who says they believe in Jesus but really doesn't believe in Jesus and being someone who actually really does believe in Jesus and says they believe in Jesus. I think that's what John and Jesus are getting at here. Remember, again, if we go back to the beginning, in John 8:30, when it says that many believed in him, and then Jesus says the very next thing Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and then he goes on to tell them that they're actually children of the devil who really don't believe in him. That's a big difference. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between being a child of God and a child of Satan, between everlasting life and everlasting death. So everything hinges on this difference. Everything hinges on this difference. Then what is the difference? What's the difference here? Belief in Jesus Christ that remains, that abides, that endures in Jesus and in Jesus' words. Faith in Jesus that presses on in faith. Faith that is proven by a life of devotion to Jesus and love for Jesus' words. Now, listen, I am not talking about a works-earned salvation. I'm not saying that salvation is not by works, lest anyone should boast. But it is a word of Jesus loving faith that says, I believe in Jesus and I love his words. I love the actual written word of God. I love following his words, being committed to his words, being devoted to his words. I have and exhibit an ongoing devotion to God and to his word. That's the difference. It is not I heard a thing, I signed a commitment card, I did that thing a long time ago. And there's no fruit. There's no life of loving Jesus. There is no, I really love his words. Is that a saving faith at all? If you just signed a card one time and there's been no evidence and no proof, Jesus is saying, belief in me that endures. My children, my true brothers and sisters, have a faith that remains in, that abides in, and endures in what? In Jesus' words. Last application and we're done. If you believe in Jesus, and if you consider yourself to be one of his disciples, if you're like, yes, I know I am. If you have genuine saving faith in Jesus, but this is an application of what he said here. If that is you, if you're a genuine believer, but you have a sin or several sins that you seem to be in bondage to, that you just can't stop, then you should try hard to fight against those sins. And how do you fight against those? Jesus gives us the way here. You abide in his words. Do you see that? If you abide in my words, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will have almost no victory over the sin that remains in you after you believe. You will have almost no victory over that if the word of Jesus has no place in your life. So you want victory over the sin that remains in you after you believe? Then consistently, regularly, daily or hourly, fill your heart and mind with the word of God and see what happens. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Be set free from sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this privilege of being in front of your people. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. Father, thank you that we can open it up and read it. And we can see, Father, that when we read the words of Scripture, we see that we have nothing, we bring nothing to the table. Father, nothing that would make you love us or anything, Father, that would even cause you to forgive us. That it is all owing to your great and marvelous and infinite and matchless grace. Father, who our parents are, who our family is, where our origins from, where we live, how great of people we are, that none of that matters. Father, that it is owing only to slaves who were set free from sin by the Son. Father, help us to be people who believe in you, who abide in your words, who remain in your words, who press on and endure in the faith, who in our hearts and in our minds and our lives, we have room for and we long for and we desire and we live in the words of Jesus. Help us to be those kind of people. Father, help us who have sins that we just can't seem to shake, that we just can't seem to get rid of. We know we believe in you. We hate these sins. Father, help us to be set free from the words of Jesus. Pour your words into us from your word through the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be set free. And Father, I pray that in turn, what would happen is great glory is brought to your name. Through your people, through your working in our lives, through you setting us free, that we would be able to say, the Son has really set me free, and we're free indeed. Help us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.